what's the word? Deteriorates, something like that. Yeah. Psalm 32, if you would, in your Bibles. Great passage of Scripture here. We're going to get into a little bit of meat this evening, and I'm not going to be exhaustive. So just so you know, we're going to be done with this passage, but we're not going to be done thoroughly with the subject. But what we're going to start out with is getting into a little bit of meat by the grace of God and with the help of God, and then we'll make some application to the Christian life that I hope will be a help and a blessing to you. We need to bring balance to our Christian life. And in order to have that, we got to understand doctrine. You got to understand what God is teaching and how it applies to you. Let's begin reading Psalm chapter 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which hath no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Brother Josh, it's good to have you guys back, even if you got a little bit of a suntan and we're really mad at you. But it is good to have your family back. And if you would ask the Lord to bless the preaching, brother, we'd appreciate it. Lord, amen. I want to preach to you on the subject of don't be miserable. Amen. Don't be miserable. You look at the first verse in Psalm chapter 32, verse number 1. He said, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. That word blessed actually means prosperous in worldly affairs, enjoying spiritual happiness and the favor of God, enjoying heavenly felicity. Now, you know, and I know, since we are Bible believers, you know that if you serve God in this testament, rightly dividing the word of truth, it does not necessarily mean that you're going to enjoy worldly prosperity. It does not necessarily mean that because you're serving God and you're sold out to God, he's going to bless you financially. It doesn't mean necessarily that he's not going to allow you to get sick or bad things to happen in your life. You know that, and I know that as well when we study the scriptures. But the fact of the matter is that if you are serving God in this testament, you ought to be enjoying spiritual happiness. You ought to enjoy the favor of God even in your troubles. You ought to enjoy that heavenly felicity, that joy that overwhelms you, that comes in like a flood into your life. I mean, when you study the guys in the New Testament, it was a funny thing to me that they're filled with the Spirit of God, and as they're filled with the Spirit of God, they obey the Spirit of God. As they obey the Spirit of God, they begin preaching the Word of God. As they preach the Word of God, those who do not want to hear the Word react in a very negative way and attack them and drag them into court and even abuse them physically. The crazy thing is, the Bible says they went away rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. Hey, that's a blessed man. If you can beat him up, if you can take away everything he's got, if you can lock him in jail, but you can't take his joy, he's got something that's worth living for. This world tries to offer all kinds of stuff, you know. Always wanting to try to make you happy. Always trying to find some way to satisfy, some way to flood the soul with joy, you know. A lot of doctors, they make a lot of money on coming up with prescriptions to make people happy. I'll never forget my grandfather when he'd come over for any kind of family get-togethers. Everybody was a little bit scared of Grandpa. I mean, he was just a roughneck. I mean, he was just mean all the time. He was a professional boxer, and he had a busted cheekbones and a busted nose, and he was just a mess. He'd get a lot of headaches. He'd get very dizzy. And Grandpa would be in a horrible mood pretty much all the time. He'd sleep all day, and he'd be up all night. He was nocturnal. He's just a strange duck, man. And we'd always ask him when he got to the house, the first thing we'd say is, "Hi, Grandpa, did you take your happy pills?" No joke. And it was like, "Yeah, I took my happy pills." And everybody was happy, and Grandpa took his happy pills. Because I didn't realize it as a little kid, but Grandpa was high. And he was a riot when he was high, but when Grandpa was normal, he was not happy. And nobody else was happy. Can I say this? As a born-again Christian, you ought to be able to live a life in pain. You ought to be able to live a life of rejection. You ought to even be able to live a life of poverty and still have some joy in your life. There ought to be something down in your soul that the devil can't have. There ought to be something down in your soul the world can't take. There ought to be something inside of you the flesh cannot satisfy. That ought to come from a blessedness of knowing God, having a relationship with the Lord, walking with the Lord, being right with the Lord, ought to bring some joy to your soul. The Bible says right here in the first verse, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." You know what our problem is nowadays? We lose our joy if we can't get the latest iPad. Or iPhone. Or does any Christian with any discernment in here tonight notice a problem? Yeah, well, that's genius marketing, by the way. Lost people that understand human nature and know how to capitalize on it to make money. That's all subtle psychology, man. You see the problem with all that? Hey, listen, if you're going to be a blessed person, you better forget about I and start thinking about him. And if you get your mind on him, you'll get some blessedness in your life. You'll get some joy. Now, in order to understand this subject properly, we're going to have to dive into a little doctrine here and kind of dissect this thing. The first thing you and I need to understand is the difference between David speaking here in this passage at this time regarding his life and what you and I have in Jesus Christ. Now, here's the problem that is presented. The problem that is presented is that most Bible believers, I'm talking about Bible-believing Christians, most who use the King James Bible, most who are fundamental and orthodox in their doctrine, will say something like this or believe something very close to this. They'll say they were saved in the Old Testament by looking forward to the cross. That when they get down there and they take those animal sacrifices and they make that sacrifice, they were saying, "I have faith in the coming Messiah who is coming to atone for my sin," and that they knew what they were doing and that they were putting their faith in Jesus Christ. So even in the Old Testament, they were saved by grace through faith. That's not true. That's not possible. The Bible even tells us, and we don't have time to run all the references because I want to let you go at a decent hour. I don't want to be like Pharaoh. I want to let God's people go. Amen? So we don't have time to run all the references, but the Bible even tells us that they did not know what they were doing, for if they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They did not understand what they were doing. And if in the Old Testament it had been a long time thing that the Messiah was going to come and die on the cross, why would the scholars, the scribes, the Pharisees, all the religious leaders crucify him? Because they would have known they were crucifying Jesus. Folks, they did not get that. They did not understand that. It was a hidden thing that they didn't understand. It was going to be revealed when God was ready to reveal it. And he was not ready yet in the Old Testament. So even the Old Testament saints did not fully comprehend the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and what he was going to do. You got to understand the difference between where David is at and what he's talking about and where you and I are at in our doctrine. All right? So what I want you to do is I want you to understand a couple of things. First of all, he uses a word here named which is transgression. You see that? He said, "Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven." Now, what is transgression? A transgression is anytime you cross a boundary. If there's a fence up around this property that says private property, keep out. And you say, I know I'm not supposed to go over that fence. I know that's private property. And I realize I'm actually breaking the law to trespass on private property. You know what I want to do? I want to go on that property. I'm jumping that fence. You just transgressed the law. Does that make sense? That's a transgression. A funny thing about transgressions, as I began to study it, and I recommend you do this, I'm just going to throw it out there to you. I already told you this is not going to be a conclusive study, all right? But I'm going to give you something that you can go home and do your own work and study and pray, and you can grow on this with time, all right? But here's the thing. A transgression, the Bible says, is by the law. The law is laid out so that we understand what a transgression is. You know why the law? So without the law, there's no transgression. I'm running these verses through Paul's epistles, and I'm looking to see where transgression and iniquity plug in a Christian's life. And you want to know something? If you're born again, the law's gone. You can't transgress. It's not possible for you to commit a transgression. I can go eat pork. Praise Jesus. Amen, Karen? Thank you, Jesus. That's it. Thank you, Jesus. You know what we do? You know what we do at our dinner table? We show our children that that's a chicken leg. And we say, this chicken used to be like, and then somebody came along and said, whack, and cut its head off, and then it ran around. Daddy will give little illustrations at the dinner table. Why are you trying to raise demented kids? No, I just don't want Peter to get a hold of them. Amen. And I don't believe in being cruel to animals. I love my dogs. You've heard about my dogs, right? But look, man, God said, take Peter, kill and eat, didn't he? And what was in there? Unclean beasts. Aren't you glad you're freed from the law? So you can't transgress something God did away with, can you? Christ fulfilled it. If you're in Jesus Christ, you can't transgress the law. Ain't that neat? Hey, praise the Lord for that. You know what David said? I think it was David. Quoting it off the top of my head here. He said, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. You know what? Iniquity is a different thing than a transgression. Iniquity is almost like your nature. It's that driving desire to do wrong. It's what you're born with. You know what God did when he forgave you of the law? He did away with your iniquity. Let me ask you a question. Are you saved tonight? Did you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? I didn't say, did you get dunked? I heard somebody recently telling their kid about she was asking her mom questions about doctrine. And mom said, well, when you come to the right age, you can receive Christ by taking the bread in the Catholic Church. I heard a mother telling about an 8-year-old daughter that. She said, you can receive Christ and we'll let you take the bread. And she was just literally sitting there preaching Roman Catholic doctrine, not quoting any scripture. Preacher, I didn't ask you if you ate the bread. I asked you if you're born again. Did you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Let me ask you a question. Do you still have your human nature? What's in your human nature? Iniquity. Are you still saved? Praise God, amen. You are. He said, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Now, in verse 2, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. You know what he's talking about here? He's talking about God not imputing his sin to him. Go with me, if you would please, to Hebrews. I got to show you a couple things. Go to Hebrews chapter number 9. Hebrews chapter number 9. Start with me in verse 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. By the law purged with blood. You see that? Now watch. A lot of preachers will quote this as a passage when they're leading somebody to Christ, but this is really not a passage that applies to that. Watch it. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Let me ask you a question. When you got saved, did you receive remission of sins? Before you answer, you need to think. What happens when you... Have you ever seen your bills? Some of you get bills and it says, send remittance to... You ever seen that on a bill? All right. You know what that does? That puts the debt off for a little while, usually about a month. And you know what happens with that debt? It comes back. And what do you do again? You write another check, you pay the price, and you remit it again. What happens? It comes back again. What do? You write another check, you remit it again. It comes back again. You didn't get remitted when you got saved. You got redeemed. There's a massive difference. I'll never forget one of the most embarrassing moments of my life, and I still ain't forgot it. I was out street preaching, and I quoted this thing just like I'd heard it my whole life. I said, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. And Brother Lentz was there, you know, and he just, I've told you what, I just love him to death, but he was like rubbing salt in the wound. That's his style of leadership. He's a blessing, man, but not a whole lot of people could handle him. I mean, he was rough, and I love him. I needed him at that time in my life. God brought him into my life, me into his life, however you want to look at it. But it was a blessing to me, but man, he was rough. He started laughing. I'm saying, all the other guys are standing there. He's like, did you hear him? Brother, we ain't remitted. We're redeemed. And they're all like, yeah, praise the Lord, preacher, you're right. And I'm like, wow, I feel like the idiot over here. And I never forgot that. I am not remitted. I'm redeemed. You know what happened in that Old Testament when they'd make those sacrifices? The sin was pushed off for a little while. It was remitted for a temporary period of time. And they'd have to come back every year and make that sacrifice again. Why? Because they'd messed up since the last time. God made a way for them to get their sin put back. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 18. Now where remission of these sins is, there's no more offering for sin. So what he's saying there is not that remission is done once and for all. He's saying when you've remitted that year's, you're done. Come back next year, you can remit those. This is the point. Remittance is always going backwards. Remittance is always taking care of what I already committed. Remittance is going, yeah, since last year, let's just say to make it easy, December 31st between January 1st between that period of time, I made a bunch of mistakes. I need to go ahead and I need to erase last year. I'll come back next year and I'll erase this year. Once you've erased them, they're good. Thank the Lord for that. But that ain't enough for me. Folks, that wasn't enough for the Old Testament saint. You realize if a man committed sins and failed to make the remission for his sin and died in his sin, he would die and go to hell? Why? Because back then they had to try to abide by the law the best they could and obey God the best they could and keep working at that thing and working at that thing and working at that thing and stay as up to par as they could to have the blessing of God on their life. And if they would do that, because their works was their salvation, their works was proof of their love, their works was their obedience, God would then bless them in a physical way. You and I don't have the same blessings. We have spiritual blessings because it is not our physical works that get us anywhere with God for our salvation. It's all wrapped up in Jesus Christ. So their sins are constantly being remitted. Look with me in Romans chapter 3, please. Romans chapter number 3. Look at verse number 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, those sacrifices, right? There shall no flesh be justified in his sight. You realize they could be redeemed, they could be covered, they could be forgiven. They could be remitted, they could be covered, they could be forgiven. God will say, all right, I won't impute that to you, but they could not be justified. Their sins were not cleared. They were put off. Watch. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the what? Remission? The redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins, watch it, that are past, through the forbearance of God. Remission is always related to the past. Hold on, we'll get to it. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Now let's get the whole picture here. Let me just wrap it up quick so we can move on. Jesus Christ comes. He dies on that cross of Calvary. Where are all those Old Testament saints? Are they in heaven? You know why they're not in heaven? Because their salvation's not the same as it is in the New Testament. Their sin had been remitted, and they made some more, and been remitted, and made some more, and been remitted, and been covered, and been forgiven, and been overlooked, and been put away. But it had not been cleared, and they had not been redeemed. Jesus Christ came, and when he died on that cross, he made that final remission. Now, stay with me for a second. That remission would apply to an Old Testament saint because all their sins were in the past. Now they've died. They're in the spirit in Abraham's bosom, looking across the great gulf fixed into hell, waiting for the coming Messiah to shed his blood on the cross of Calvary. And that remission put away all past sins. They did not need to go in and get another sacrifice. You and I had not been born yet. Everybody, from that point forward, what did they need? I don't just need remission. I need redemption. Because before I got saved, I made a bunch of stuff. I messed up a bunch of stuff. I committed a ton of sin, didn't I? Didn't you? Parents, don't forget with those little ones. You want to prep them for the age of accountability, don't you? You want to work with God. We are laborers together with God. Study your Bible and understand what God's doing and how he's working. What are you going to do? Plant those seeds of sin. Do the opposite of what the modern day psychologist and the modern day education system does. You know, there's no such thing as sin. You were born that way, and explore all avenues, and you'll try to forget all that garbage. You'll mess their heads up. You'll make little psycho cases out of them. You'll destroy them emotionally when you tell a little boy or a little girl that maybe they're not exactly what they know they are. Amen. Somebody else besides the Bible preachers needs to be locked up. Amen. That's child abuse. Instead, go with the way God wired them. Amen. And show them, hey, that was wrong. That's a sin. You start planting those seeds. Why? They got to be lost before they can be saved. So what happened? I got saved at 5 years old, but you know, I'd already made a real mess of things. I'd already messed up a lot, and I knew it. You know, you realize all of my sins when Christ died on the cross of Calvary were future. When I got saved, he didn't just remit the past, he redeemed. Which means I'm fully bought. The price hasn't just been paid. You see, Jesus isn't just making monthly payments on the bill. He bought the whole thing outright. I mean, there ain't even taxes associated with it. He bought it all through his blood, his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. So when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, it wasn't a remission like an Old Testament thing. It was taking care of past sins, present sins, and future sins. They were washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And I'm clean. And I'm clean for life. Praise the Lord for that. I don't have to worry about transgressions. You realize every lost person is under the law? The law is done away in Christ. In Christ. Oops. God puts that law there to show them they messed it up. They messed it up. You messed it up. You messed it up. You know what you can still do though, Christian? You can still sin. What's a sin? You know what a sin simply boiled down to? Falling short of the mark. Now that's pretty all-encompassing. I talk about sinning and falling short of the mark. Well, what is my mark after I got saved? You know, you need to take a lost person and show them their transgression, don't you? Hey, have you ever looked at a woman to lust on her? Yeah, well, you committed adultery in your heart. Oops. Hey, come on, you haven't ever sat down on the clock when you should have been working? You stole from your employer, thou shalt not steal. What are you doing? You're showing them their transgression. You're showing them how they violated God's law. You show them how they're not on God's good side, and their future is the lake of fire. But a Christian knows he's freed from the law, doesn't he? And God says, you know what, I got a higher standard for you than just thou shalt not steal and thou shalt not look, you know, all that kind of stuff. I got a little more for you than that. God says, here's what I got for you. Don't miss the mark. What's the mark, Christian? Come on, Paul told you what the mark is. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ is your mark. Now that's kind of sobering right there. You know what I want to tell you about? I want to tell you there's a difference between your salvation and Old Testament salvation, and praise the Lord for that. I'm so thankful for that. It ain't even funny. And I got a bunch more verses to show you, but I'm not going to show you them for right now. I mean, Exodus makes it clear that God won't clear the guilty under the law. Have you been cleared? Praise the Lord, man. Does that ever bother you how that reconciles in your life? Have you ever said, look, I mean, I'm forgiven for my sins. I'm completely washed in the blood. It's all gone, but I can't just go do what I want, can I? Sure you can. You're not smiling. You can, and you won't lose your salvation if you truly got saved. But can I tell you something? You're going to be miserable. Why? Because if God saved you, you're bought with a price. His Spirit's in you. You're sealed under the day of redemption. Your body's not your own. That's not your vineyard like we talked about this morning. It's His to do what He wants with it. So now guess what? Now if you choose to go sin, you're in a dangerous position. He's talking in Psalm. Go back to Psalm 32, please. He's talking about a blessed man. Folks, I want to be blessed. I don't want to be miserable. I like getting up in the morning with a song in my heart. That ever happened to you? I mean, I know some of you aren't morning people. I get that. I can tell at 10:30 when you walk in here on Sunday morning, that's like, good night, man, really? It's 10:30, the day's half over. And you're like, don't talk to me till noon. But I mean, honestly, can't you wake up with a song in your heart? Ain't it good to be happy? Hey, I got four little kids. It's just one shot. I mean, this is the only family I expect to ever have. Praise Jesus. Amen. I got one shot at it. I want them to remember a happy household. I want my wife to have a happy husband. I want my church to have a happy pastor. I don't want to be the grouchy old crank in the corner. You ever seen preachers like that? It's just rough being in the ministry. That's all these stinking people. What's that? What's that? That poem? Oh, to dwell in love with the saints above—that'll be glory. But to live below with these idiots I know is a totally different story. Amen. Hey, I don't want to be that kind of a Christian. Amen. Right? I want to be happy, don't you? I want to be blessed. I want to have a prosperous life. Well, can I tell you something, friend? If you decide you're going to live in sin, if you decide you're going to cover your sin, if you decide you're going to just live in the danger zone, you're not going to have a blessed life. Look at verse 2. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, now watch it, and in whose spirit there is no guile. You see, the problem with sin is it can get real sneaky. He says in verse 1, whose sin is covered. Sin has a way of creeping into your life. Webster's 1828 defines it like this: the voluntary departure of a moral agent from a known rule of rectitude or duty prescribed by God, a voluntary transgression of the divine law or a violation of a divine command, a wicked act, iniquity. Sin is either a positive act in that which is a known divine law, in which a known divine law is violated, or it is a voluntary neglect to obey a positive divine command or a rule of duty clearly implied in such command. Sin comprehends not actions only, but neglect of known duty. All evil thoughts, purposes, words, and desires, whatever is contrary to God's commands or law. I would just recommend going and looking that one up, because I guarantee you didn't follow that. Not all of it. But that's pretty all-encompassing. In other words, a sin is not just me making a big mess up. I'm telling you, we've had a problem in the fundamental circles, in Bible-believing circles, in Baptist circles that most of us are from. The problem has been too much of this preaching, thou shalt not, here's the line, here's the standard, everybody. This is what you can do, can't do, where you can go, can't go, what you can wear, can't wear. Too much of that stupidity
has blinded God's people to what real sin actually is. And now we got an entire generation of people who think trying to serve God is all about cleaning up the outside. Listen, you can be living in sin and spit white, you know, walk right, don't drink, don't smoke, don't chew, don't run with those who do. I mean, listen to Bob Jones music and that's it. And be as backslidden as the devil. Because sin is sneaky. Sin's not just violating commands and committing transgressions. Sin is not doing something I know I should do. Sin is not being something I know I should be. Sin is not pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We got a room full of people that know that's what God expects of us tonight. And I'd be willing to bet the vast majority of us go days, if not weeks, without even thinking about whether or not we're Christ-like. Without even thinking about whether or not our knowledge of Jesus Christ has grown. Without even considering whether or not the Lord would have us to do something or not do something. We read our Bibles without even looking for the face of our Savior. We're not even concerned about those things like we ought to be. And that, my friends, is sin. And it'll create a miserable Christian. I don't want to be miserable. I want to be happy. You see, there's a danger with sin. Hey, praise God, I'm freed from the law. Amen? I mean, seriously, praise God for that. Praise God, I don't have to live under that pressure. I have told my wife recently, I mean, man, I'm so glad. We ran into a bunch of people, you know, and they were all dressed in their, you know, traditional garb, and it was, you know, all appropriate and everything. And it was kind of like they saw us. It was like, ooh. I mean, we weren't, you know, ghettoed or nothing. I mean, we're, you know, clean and modest and all that kind of thing like a Christian ought to be. But, I mean, we weren't dressed in the traditional garb. And it was like, hi, how are you? Good to see you. Yes, we're like-minded, kind of. I told my wife, I said, aren't you glad you're not caught up in that? I feel sorry for them. I don't hate them. I don't look down my nose at them. Nothing. It's not like, oh, they're so, they don't know the Bible. They should know the Bible. And no, forget all that. I could care less. I'm just glad God's freed me from all that stuff. Amen. I serve Jesus Christ for Jesus Christ. And the way I look at the brethren is hopefully this doesn't cause somebody to stumble. And if it does, that's the limit. That's the limit of where I allow the brethren to pressure me in my spiritual life. I just don't want to be a stumbling block when I answer to the Lord. Outside of that, what I do between me and God because I love the Lord and I think it's what He'd have me do, not do, should do, shouldn't do. I mean, it's between me and God. It's a heart thing because I'm pressed. He's my mark. He's my mark, not the brethren. I'm glad I'm not wrapped up in that stuff, man. I'm glad I got liberty. Amen. Praise the Lord. It's okay to praise the Lord for that. I'm not going to beat up on you and say, praise the Lord, we got liberty. That's good. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That's Bible. It's okay. But listen, friend, there are limits and responsibilities with our liberty. Oops. Whoa, hold the phone, preacher. Yeah, there is a limit to my liberty. I have a responsibility with my liberty. And if you see me doing something that causes you to stumble, that's where I've fallen into sin, even if I've got liberty. Paul said, I'll eat no meat while the world standeth, if meat make my brother to offend. I'm happy to lay down my liberty to be a blessing to you. Now that's New Testament Christianity. And that's service from the heart. And it's sin. To love your liberty so much, you're willing to flaunt it in other people's faces, whether it hurts your brother or sister or not. There's a different spirit about that thing, and it ain't right. Sin is dangerous because it's not so blatant. Sin can sit in your heart without even knowing it's there. That neglect of Jesus Christ can go day after day after day in your habits and in your life, and you never see it. And you think, I'm okay, I'm good, I'm not dabbling in sin, I'm not drinking, I'm not doping, I'm not looking at things I ought not look at, I'm faithful to my wife, I bring the paycheck home, I'm faithful to my husband, I ain't cussing, I'm thinking good thoughts, I'm doing all these things, I'm keeping my mind pure, I'm keeping my standards high, I'm doing okay. And you have sin sitting in your heart the whole time because you've neglected Jesus Christ in your personal relationship. Sin is subtle. And we're all prone to it.
Don't forget something about yourself. Look at verse 9. He says, "Be ye not as the horse, or as the mule, which hath no understanding." So many of God's people are like dumb mules. You ever notice something about a horse? I know we got some horse people here, all right? But I can't compromise Bible truth to please you. I think horse meat's great. No, I'm just kidding. I had to go there. I'm sorry. But look, you ever know something about a horse? They're a strange creature. They'll charge right straight into battle. They'll run right at a sword. They'll run right at a bunch of infantrymen. And a grasshopper will make them run. You know what they'll do? They'll throw you off. Oh, I love my horse. I love my horse. That horse will kill you in a second. Just let it get scared. He ain't going to think about you. He'll trample you right and run right over you and take off. You ever notice that? That's a weird animal, man. I mean, on one hand, they mock at the battle. They mock death. And then a stinking grasshopper? Are you joking? It's like some of you women with your little tiny spiders. Like, chill out, man. You gave the thing a heart attack. It's a funny thing, isn't it? He said, don't be without understanding. Don't be a dumb mule. You know what we do? We're dumb mules in our life. We just plow through our destructive habits. We plow through and trudge through each and every day with no real spiritual discernment or regard for what's happening or paying attention to the seeds we're sowing in our life, in our family, in our children, in our church, in our community, at work, not paying any attention to how our life and our actions and our words and our spirit and the things that we, how we're impacting people around us. Don't be a dummy. See, I'm getting old and mature, and I'm using gentle words like dummy. Don't be a dummy. Don't be a horse or a mule. A mule without understanding. I just feel better about it. I don't go home and go, man, Lord, I'm really sorry. I almost cussed in the pulpit, and they knew it. It's better. I feel a lot better saying dummy. Look, don't be dumb. Have some understanding. Pay attention. Dig deep. Hey, what am I doing, Lord? What am I not doing, Lord? Lord, help me. Don't be like a mule. Don't be like a horse. But don't forget, Christian, you know what you are? In this and this alone without Jesus Christ, you're a natural brute beast. I'm not trying to be mean to the guy. I hope he gets saved. I'd love to have an opportunity to witness to him. But Mike Tyson's probably one of the creepiest. I mean, he just, when I see him, I watch him fight. I love his fighting style. You know, he wins the fights before they start. Not kidding you. You know, one look in that demon-possessed psycho's eyes, and you're like, forget it, I'm not going to live. It ain't worth the purse, man. You can have the money, I'm out of here. A brute beast. And that's you, too. That's the flesh you're in. Just let that flesh take control. And you know what 1 Peter, 2 Peter tells you? Like a dog returning to his vomit, or like a sow and something about wallowing in the mire. I called my mom and I said, I don't know what to do about this dog, but I can't get him to stop digging. And the spring was coming. And I said, he's just black. He's like a blonde thing. And he's black. I said, you know, what do you do with him? Does he do that to you? She says, no, you know, but he's not out that much. I said, yeah, well, he's tearing the yard up, and he's just black. She said, look, take him up there, and I'll get him washed. I said, well, okay, that'll help. But you know what that dog did? He came home fluffy. I thought, man, that's crazy. You pay that much money to make a dog smell good. You know, we got some stuff we spray on him every once in a while when he gets real bad, but that's it, you know, as a dog. And you know, smelling fancy. That goofball went right outside, and the first thing that thing, you know what the dog, now this dog didn't, but I've seen him do it, they'll go roll and poop. I'm not trying to be gross or crude or inappropriate, but they will. He got out there, just got himself covered in mud. That didn't offend you. You all got TVs. Don't be like, he shouldn't have said that from the pulpit. Relax. Jeez. You know, he doesn't go out there. You know why? Because he's a dog. You can get a pig out of that mud and out of that mire, and you can wash them clean and spray them down, put perfume on them. The first thing that pig's going to do when you let him loose is go hit the closest mud pit he can find. Why? Because he's a pig. You know what you and I are without Jesus Christ? Dogs and pigs. You know what your flesh wants? You puked it up, man, because your belly said, I don't like this. It ain't good. Why are you eating it? You ever seen a dog do that? You're like, get him outside quick! And then, mine's getting, I mean, he's long, man, and you'll see that whole body go like, he arches up like that. He'll do that for a minute plus. And then all of a sudden it's like, and it, ugh. Man, that's nasty. You can smell it from the house, you know. And that idiot will go right back to that stuff. Like, what are you doing? You're so creepy, nasty, gross. You ever bump into a young man sitting there on the street corner puking his guts out? Hey, man, how you like it? Oh, I'm never doing this again. I was like, oh, man, get back up. Spraying everywhere, right? You know what they'll do the next day? Seek it yet again. Well, I ain't doing that again. Sure you will. Why? Because you're a dog. Without Jesus Christ, without the Holy Spirit of God, without that book cleaning you up, you know what you are? You're prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. He said, don't be like a beast. That's kind of sobering, isn't it? You know why you're miserable? Because you're like a beast. You're selfish. All you think about is what you want, what will make you happy, what you think you need, you, I, everything. And Jesus ain't in the picture. And what does that do? It creates a miserable Christian. Every blessing, I said it before, has a responsibility. Look at verse 5 and we're almost done. He said, I acknowledged my sin unto thee. And mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I'll confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Hey, you want to know something, friend? You've been washed in the blood. You've been forgiven. You've been cleaned up. But 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I might be cleared, cleansed, forgiven, redeemed, but I have not yet laid down the beast that I'm living in. You ever see how Paul said, we'll study it another time. I'll just throw it out there right now. We'll study it. We got to study it soon. You know, he said, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Man, that's a deep, man. Romans is just beautiful and powerful and deep. And we're talking about opening a can of worms, man. And it's wonderful. It's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. If I yield myself to the sin that dwells in me, even while I am forgiven, I put myself in a position of not being blessed anymore by the one that loves me and gave himself for me. He's got my eternity taken care of, but my here and now is up to me. And the only way I can do it is by letting him have control. I can't do it without him. Now, the subject matter for tonight has to deal with, what do I do when I mess up? Because we're all going to mess up. I don't care how holy you think you are, you're going to sin. I don't care how clean you're living. I don't care how clean you're living. I don't care how high your standard is. You got sin in your heart. Oops. I mean, come on. Who's praying as much as they should? Who's going to stand up and please don't do it? But who's going to stand up? I mean, somebody might be crazy enough to do it. Who's going to stand up in the sight of God and in the sight of this company and say, preacher, I'm 100% sure I'm praying just as much as God would have me to. I love Jesus just as much as I should. I'm as conformed to his image as I can possibly be. Any takers? I guarantee you there's sin there. And I'm not trying to put the heavy on you for all the sins of the flesh. I'm trying to drive at the sins of the spirit tonight.
the sins that go covered, the sins that go unconfessed, the sins that get hidden and looked over because they haven't been preached against, because they're not that big of a deal in our eyes and the brethren can't see them. So we'd be glad to just push them under the carpet and deal with that another day, because I know that's a problem and I know I got to, yeah, what's on TV? You want to be blessed? Don't cover it up. He said, I acknowledge my sin. We are already teaching our children that if you come to me before I catch you, I promise you it'll be better. And I make sure that it's better. I follow through with my word. Because I found something out about my God. If my heart smites me, and I go, man, Lord, what in the world's the matter with me? I'm sorry. He says, if you judge yourself, you won't be judged. Confess your sin, I'm faithful, and I'm just to forgive you and cleanse you again. I want my kids to know that about him. So I try to institute it in them, in their relationship with me as best I can. And I fall so far short of him. I don't hold a candle. Look at the divine in this chapter. Verses 3 or 4, he says, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night my hand was heavy upon me, my moistures turned into the drought of summer. I got a strong leaning towards the fact that he's probably talking about that time period between when he messed up with Bathsheba and when he's trying to cover it. And if you look at the passage, I'd be willing to bet you science hasn't figured it yet. I think they got it backwards. And I'll be bold enough to step out there and say it. I think a major cause, very likely, of arthritis may be a broken spirit. Now, if you got arthritis, I'm not saying you got a broken spirit and hidden sin. I'm sure you can have arthritis from having arthritis, okay? All right? Don't become nut jobs. Amen. I'm telling you, people like that drive me up a wall. But it talks about the bone being dried up because his heart was broken because he was hiding sin. And I believe with all my heart your spirit can affect your health. A broken spirit. Hey, the spirit of a man will bear his infirmity. Somebody's got arthritis and is happy and handles it well, he'll bear up under it and he'll carry through it. But a broken spirit drieth up the bone. Science hasn't figured it out yet. They link arthritis and depression, but they say it's because the pain puts people in depression, or some of the medications put them in depression. I think they very likely have it backwards. What happened, though, when he got tired of the dryness? Now, you know you can apply that spiritually. I don't want to be dry, man. I don't want to go to church. We're going to church. No, man, we're going to meet with Jesus and hear from Jesus and praise Jesus and fellowship with the saints, and I can't wait to get there. And I don't want to go home. I like it at church. Hey, I don't want to be dry. I don't want dry preaching. I don't want dry Bible reading. I don't want a dry prayer life. I don't want dry witnessing. Hey, I want to feel that fresh, cool water of the ministry of the Holy Ghost of God flowing through my belly. I want to have a happy, full home. Forget that dryness. He was dry, man. Why? Because he's hiding that sin. But in verse 5, he acknowledged it. And what did God do? God forgave him. Now, if under the Old Testament law he can find that, so can you. He's forgiving in verse number 5. In verse number 7, he's a shelter in storm. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Hey, man, he's a shelter. He's a safety. He's where I can run and hide when the going gets rough. Who's there for me? Jesus. How am I going to make it, Jesus? You lonely? Some of you struggle with loneliness, don't you? You shouldn't be. You can get to him and he'll comfort you. He's a hiding place. He's a song of deliverance. In verse number 8, I like this one. He says, I'll instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Now watch this. There's a difference between a teacher, an instructor, and a guide. A teacher will give you information. Right? Oh, I'd say you got some right here.
He'll teach you.
You know what an instructor is more like? An instructor is more like a coach. You're out there and you're running down the field and he's running up there next to you shouting orders to you while you're in the thick of it and you're kind of getting tired and you're kind of pushing it to the limit. You're trying to do the best you can and you're messing up, but you're trying to get it right. You want to get better, and the coach is there saying, hey, man, hey, 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 hey. And he's just shouting you on while you're in the middle of it, kind of directing you while you go. A guide's even better. A guide says, hey, come here, follow me. And while you're going, a guy says, now watch out for the rocks on this side. They can be kind of slippery, and that's a long fall. But what you need to do is you need to hold it close to this side. Now, it gets pretty narrow over here, so stick. And that guide will keep you safe, and he'll go with you through what you're going through. God's a teacher. God's an instructor. God's a guide. But you know what happens, folks? We get caught up in our sin, and we shelter that thing, and we cover that thing, and we ignore that thing, and we overlook that sin, and we're alone, and we're miserable, and we're dry. Look at the last thing in verse 10. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusts in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Ain't that a blessing? Preacher, what do I do when I mess up? Confess. Confess. And he said, mercy will compass you about. You got a good God. Don't be miserable. Be blessed. You know, I feel sorry for Christians who live under the heavy hand. Their whole life is under the judging, crushing, condemning hand of God. I believe in fire and brimstone preaching, if you haven't noticed yet. But I believe some guys take it too far because they're preaching to their ego, they're preaching to their reputation, they're preaching to their crowd. I had a bunch of people start, you know, messing with me when I decided to throttle it back a little bit because I realized I was pushing some new Christians harder than they could be pushed. Well, we miss those hard days. Well, I don't preach to make you happy. And I don't want to be that slave-driving preacher where everybody feels like, oh, man, oh, no, oh, I got a flat tire. God's getting me. Hey, perfect love casteth out fear because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. I feel sorry for Christians that live under that all the time. And they got no blessedness, they got no joy, because they got a false understanding of a loving, merciful, gracious, kind, and forgiving God. And it's as simple as confessing. I'm just not sure. What, you're saying God's a liar? He's faithful, he's just, he'll forgive you and cleanse you. You saying he's unfaithful and he's unjust? Really, is that all it takes? Yeah, that's all it takes. Confess that thing and get it cleared up. You know what else I feel sorry for? I feel sorry for this sorry lot. This crowd that thinks God is this slack, lazy, loosey-goosey, liberal, overly gracious God in heaven who lets them go, you know, live their life drinking and doping and listening to rock and roll, and everything's cool with them and the cool Jesus in the sky. Once saved, always saved. You a fool. You stinking fool. You're like a horse. You're like a mule. And be honest, you're stinking miserable. A false balance, friends, is an abomination. And God's sitting right in the middle saying, don't you dare walk around and flaunt your liberty in my face, because I'm not mocked. I don't think you're funny. I don't think you're cool. I don't think you found a caveat. I don't think you're a lawyer. I wrote the law book. Don't think you got me backed up on the ropes. Are you sorry? Are you displeased with yourself? Asking me to forgive you? Then relax, I got you. Now go serve me. Let's bow our heads for prayer. I asked Brother Todd to sing "Just As I Am" because I couldn't think of a song that fits better. We oftentimes sing this on a Sunday morning for lost people, but think about the words of that song and how much they apply to you as a Christian. "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. I come." Tonight, friend, I want to invite every one of you to get down here and say, "Lord, I know I haven't given you proper priority in my life. I know there's sin of neglect. Maybe there's other sin you need to deal with. Why don't you deal with it tonight? Live that blessed life. Don't be miserable." Father, we ask you to bless the invitation now. Help your people to do business with you tonight. In Jesus' name.